Good morning. Brought some stuff with me this morning. You guys want to? Yeah. Come on down. Come on down. We have anybody else that wants to come down? What do I have in my bag today? I brought a sponge with me today. You can do a lot with sponges. Today, I didn't bring a whole tray. Probably should have brought some towels, but we take the sponge. What do sponges do? They're gonna soak up stuff, right? Squeeze it. It's a new sponge. Gotta make sure it'll. So I've got this sponge, and now it's soaked up some water out of this pitcher. What happens if I squeeze it? It's gonna squeeze out the stuff that's in it, right? Now, if I had, I just have water in this. What if I had apple juice in this? If I filled this sponge up with apple juice and I squeezed it, what would come out? Would water come out of it? Apple juice. Okay. What if I filled it with motor oil? And then I stuck the sponge in it, and I picked it up, and I squeezed it. Would water come out of it? What would come out of it? Motor oil. I don't know. I don't know why I put motor oil on. Maybe I spilled motor oil, and I need to soak it up, clean it up. That happens quite a bit. Especially at work. I work with motor oil and various oils at work, so in my other job. And occasionally I spill it more often than I'd probably like to admit. Okay. So you take a sponge, and whatever it's soaked up is what gets squeezed out of it, right? And so with our lives, there's a lot of things that happen. If you can imagine, like, let's say something simple. Let's say you stub your toe, right? What's the first thing that's going to happen? Like, you stub your toe, you're going to say something generally, right? Yeah, you're going to say ouch, hopefully. That's the word that you're going to say. All right? You're going to say whatever kind of has been soaked up into your life. Let's say something else happens. Let's say somebody steals your bike. All right? And you get squeezed. Things are going to come out of you. Words, ideas, thoughts. And those things are going to be whatever you've soaked up in your life. So if you're soaking up really bad things, terrible things, you're soaking up, maybe you're reading stories, or you're watching things that you probably shouldn't be watching, or you're soaking up things in your life from around you, whatever life throws at you and squeezes at you is what's going to come out. And so the key is like if I'm soaking up bad things and life squeezed me out, something happens in my life, whatever it might be, something happens, and I get squeezed, what's going to come out is whatever I've soaked up. It's not going to be coming out, you know, if I'm soaking up all this bad stuff, and it's not going to be Jesus thoughts that are going to be coming out when I get squeezed. If I want good, loving things to come out of me, and when things happen in my life, I need to be soaking up the good, pure water of Jesus Christ, not the motor oil of this world. So I've got to keep my life saturated with Jesus, and I got to keep that pushing all this stuff out and filling myself with the clean water, so that way when I get squeezed, what comes out is the clean water and not the stuff of this world. And it's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to remember that, but I've got to keep coming. That's why we harp on you guys, and we keep saying, you know, make sure that you're spending time in prayer. Make sure you're spending time meditating on the word. Make sure you're spending time coming to church, because it's when life squeezes us that we find out what's really inside of us. And if it's not the clean stuff, it's because we're not filling ourselves with the clean stuff. And so we got to remember to keep ourselves saturated, keep ourselves filled like a sponge like this. We got to make sure that we're being filled with the clean water that comes from Jesus Christ and not what comes from the world. So when we're squeezed, it's Jesus that comes out. right? Because Jesus has already been through all this stuff. Jesus knows about all the stuff that happens in this world, and he can help us when we're squeezed. We want him to come out and not all this other bad stuff. All right? We're going to wrap that up, turn it over to Fred, and let's head through that door.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. I had no idea where he was going with that, but that was good. That was good. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, please. Hebrews 12. Today we're going to conclude our series of lessons on Don't Give Up. We're going to do also the same thing tonight with our small group. Tonight is our last small group study as well. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that we are running a race. And we've been talking about a lot about this, but I want you to listen to what he says again, a passage we've read each week, but I want to read it again. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have ran the race before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, in this series of lessons for the last 5 weeks, we have learned to look to those who have run the race before us, the great cloud of witnesses, and we look to them as our inspiration. We saw how we are to throw off the weights that hinder us and to persevere through all the obstacles that we face in life. And of course, today what we're going to be looking at, though, however, is that we are to be running this race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to be soaking up Jesus. Amen? We need to be soaking up Jesus. There are many Christians who have started well in the Christian race but gave up along the way for one reason or another in dropping out of the race. But frankly, starting well is easy. Finishing well is a challenge. I mean, I could be the best husband in the world 2 days after a marriage conference, but so big deal. I mean, okay, Mom, so you didn't yell at your kids for a whole day and a half after attending a parenting seminar. Big deal. That New Year's resolution to lose weight lasted for only 1 week. Been there and done that. Did you know that Weight Watchers never called me up to be one of their success stories? They never did. And yes, over the years, I have known many people who were the best Christian in the world the day after they accept Jesus Christ in baptism, but it didn't last long. You see, starting well is easy, but it's finishing strong that really matters. And the truth is, most of us running the Christian race have started well. I mean, we were excited about our relationship with God. We attended, Sunday school and worship almost every Sunday. We read a few passages from the Bible every day. We prayed before every meal and at bedtime, and even told others about our faith and invited them to come to church. I mean, there was such joy in our walk with Christ. But what happened? I mean, look at many of us now. I mean, for many of us, we dread coming to church. We seldom open our Bibles. We pray only when we need something, and we don't even remember the last time that we talked to somebody about Jesus. I mean, starting well is important, but finishing well is what God wants. How do I know? Well, because The Bible doesn't say that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, that He is going to say to us, well, start. No, God is going to say to the faithful, those who cross the finish line, well done, good and faithful servant. And so to ensure that we finish well, the writer urges us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just shortly before going to the cross, Jesus reminded His disciples that He has already prepared way for their victory. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. Well, we know that, don't we? But then Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, this race called life is hard, and Jesus is the only one who will get us across the finish line. Amen? He is the only one. So I want us to take a look at, first of all, here, that Jesus is our focus. Say that with me. Jesus is our focus, okay? Now, the Hebrew writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the Greek word for fix has the idea of concentrating your gaze. It literally means looking away from everything else and focusing all your attention on one object. I want you to imagine a child wandering off from her mother at an amusement park, enthralled by the lights and the sounds and the smells, and her eyes dart this way and that way, and surrounded by strangers, she doesn't even realize the potential dangers that is all around her. And then suddenly, through the commotion, she hears her mother's voice. And looking up, she sees her mother motioning and calling her to come. And with her eyes now solidly fixed on her mother, she walks straight ahead, ignoring everything else. And soon, she is safe at her mother's side. And this is what the Hebrew writer is describing when he said that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Friends, I want you to know, and you already know this, Satan does not want us to focus on Jesus Christ. He does not want us to focus on Jesus. He doesn't want us to soak Him up. He wants us to soak up the things of the world. And in our race to the finish line, he will try to divert our attention from Christ to anything else that could potentially cause us to give up. The problems that you're having with your boss at work, the financial strain that you're dealing with as a result of inflation, the heated argument that you had with your spouse, the diagnosis you got from your doctor, even the results of the midterm election, whatever that will be. I mean, because Satan wants to just divert our attention from Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong in addressing these or any concerns as long as they do not take our focus off of Christ. In fact, as we learned from Nehemiah last week, we are to give every problem, every concern, every obstacle over to God in prayer, seeking His solution. Now, the Hebrew writer gives us a wonderful motivation to keep focused on Jesus because he says that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And I think this means at least two things, okay? First of all, he laid the foundation for our faith by his death and resurrection. If you're filling out the blanks there, I mean, he made our salvation possible. And without Jesus and His resurrection, there is no race. I mean, without Jesus, we would be hopelessly lost. And writing to the Corinthian church where many did not believe in the resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Friends, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because without Him, we are doomed. Amen? We are doomed. But then secondly, I think what this means is that He revealed what a perfect faith looks like with through His perfect obedience to God. I want you to turn over to Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. And I want to just keep your Bibles marked there because we're going to come back to this later. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writing to the Philippian church and to Christians, to you and me, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of who? Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, he was divine, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to desperately hang on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. I mean, Paul said that Jesus is God. He's divine. But he set aside all of his rights and prerogatives of being God to become a frail human being. And with everything that Jesus went through as a human, every temptation, every insult, every betrayal, every hurt, every tear, every attack, and ultimately death, he remained obedient to the Father. He was obedient unto death. I mean, in this world full of troubles, he's the one I want to keep my eyes on because he, as a frail human being, has been through it all. Everything that you and I have been through and then some and never gave up. Amen? Jesus never gave up. And the writer says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on him. But then secondly, Jesus is also our example. Jesus is our example. Say that with me. Jesus is our example. Again, the writer goes on to say, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, I want you to mark two words in this verse. Joy and cross. I mean, they just don't seem to go together, do they? Joy and cross. I mean, the cross speaks of pain, suffering, shame, ridicule, rejection, and public humiliation. Friends, crucifixion was a slow, agonizing death that often lasted for days. And there was nothing beautiful or humane about death on a cross. In fact, it was the worst kind of torture reserved for the very worst criminals. And they're hanging on a cross between two thieves was Jesus, the Son of God, the only man who ever walked the face of the earth who lived a perfect sinless life. The only man who ever lived that loved all people unconditionally, Jews and Gentiles alike, and they tortured and killed him anyway. I mean, what? Where's the joy? Where's the joy in that kind of death? And the answer is, there is no joy in the death by crucifixion. But yet Jesus went to the cross and endured the pain and despised the shame that he might obtain the joy awaiting him. So what was it? What was the joy set before him? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but I can think at least two things. First, he found joy in obeying and glorifying his Father from the cradle to the cross. He was obedient all the way. I mean, can you imagine that conversation between the Father and the Son when he says, "Son, it's time for you to go to earth. You're going to be born this little helpless baby that depends solely upon his mother to care for him. And you are going to face all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties. The people there, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Finally, they are going to kill you. And yet here's Jesus who leaves heaven out of obedience to the Father, leaves heaven, comes to this earth, and lives among us. And so he was obedient from beginning to end. And secondly, what we see here is he found joy knowing that through his sacrifice, the world would be saved. I mean, out of obedience to his Father, Jesus took on human form with all of its frailties and lived among people who served, you know, that and served them knowing that, again, he would be hated and persecuted and finally executed. And although he pleaded with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, as a man, knowing what was waiting him, and he pleads with the Father in Gethsemane with sweat dropping from his brow like great drops of blood, "Please, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me." But yet, even though he pleaded for God to remove it, out of obedience to his Father and his love for you and me, Jesus endured that excruciating and shameful death on the cross. He did it for us. And brother and sister, I mean, as the Hebrew writer writes chapter 12, and he looks at Christians who are beginning to leave, he is absolutely baffled. He is baffled that there are actually Christians who have already left Jesus and others who are thinking about it. He's baffled by that. And so he says in verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now the phrase that he uses here for lose heart is also translated elsewhere as discouraged. Or even more literally, it means to lose so that you will not lose courage, is what the word literally means. That you do not lose courage. I mean, Christians often lose courage because life has not turned out the way that they had hoped. I mean, when we put confidence in our circumstances and they don't go as planned, our confidence is shaken. I mean, you thought your health would be better. You thought your marriage would be better. You thought your job would be better. You thought your finances would be better. And the writer says that when your confidence is shaken and your courage is slipping, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Brother and sister, we need to spend some time thinking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. How he endured suffering for us. I mean, when we consider what Jesus went through for us, gives us courage and confidence to endure whatever it is that Satan throws our way as we follow Jesus to the finish line. And believe me, Satan can do some horrible things. You know that personally, don't you? I know that personally. He can do some horrible things. But remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Don't lose your courage. Take heart, for I have overcome the world." All right? Which brings us to number 3. Number three, Jesus then is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Say that with me. Jesus is our hope. The writer goes on to say, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus sat down because his work on earth was finished. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, gives us a glimpse into the old sacrificial system. In Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, day after day, every priest of the Old Testament, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Some years ago, I was teaching a class on, we were talking about the temple of God. And on that particular Sunday, we were looking at the furniture that is in that was in the synagogue and also in the temple of God, and you know what the significance was of all the pieces of the furniture that were in the temple. And someone asked me, "Well, why aren't there any chairs there? Where's the chairs?" And the reason we need to understand is the reason the Jewish priest could never sit down. That's the reason there are no chairs. They could never sit down because their work of offering sacrifices for the sins of the people never was done. It was never done. Daily, every day, they're out there sacrificing more animals for the sins of the people. Every single day, day after day after day after day, they could never sit. But yet once Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had offered himself as the final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, no other offering was needed. And right before taking his very last breath on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he went and sat down on the throne, the right hand of God. Jesus sat down, the place of supreme honor. You should still be in Philippians 2. Because after Paul said that Jesus was obedient to death on the cross, he then added these words. Follow with me as we go on. Verses 9 through 11. He says, "And therefore, because Jesus was obedient to death, to the death on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, there are Christians whom have already left and others who are thinking about leaving the one that God of heaven has honored above every other being in the entire universe. And there are those who have left him. But yet one day we all, it says, one day we will all, every unbeliever, every atheist, every agnostic, everyone that has denied him, every Christian that has left him, along with every faithful believer, will bow down before him and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You made that confession when the very day you gave your life to Jesus Christ in baptism. Do you remember making that confession? "And I accept him as my Lord and Savior." Do you really know what that confession meant? Here you are getting, you take this confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior." And then you are baptized into him. That confession says, I relinquish myself to Jesus. He owns me now. He's my Lord. That's what the word Lord means. He is the one who owns us. And we submit our lives to Him. That's the promise we made the day we gave our life to Jesus. And yet, we all know of those who have walked away from Him. And yet, Paul says that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And since we will all are going to confess Jesus as Lord, then I want to be among the faithful believers who make that confession. How about you? I want to be among them who make that confession. You know, for those who have already run the race before us, and those of us who, you know, they have already passed the finish line, and those of us who are still running that race now and will soon cross that finish line, we have the hope and promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that living for God is easy. I mean, we just can't. We talked about this last Sunday night in our small group. That sometimes we as Christians, we want so much for somebody to give their life to Christ. And so we paint this great, wonderful picture, you know. And it is a wonderful, man, there's no better life than living for Jesus. Amen? But man, it is full of trouble. I mean, Jesus said it, man. It is full of trouble. And yet there's no better life. And I think sometimes we paint the picture that, man, once you give your life to Jesus, your life is going to be problem-free. I mean, you're not going to face anything else. Everything's just going to be so wonderful. It's all going to be a bed of roses, you know, but a bed of roses has thorns too, don't they? I mean, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say living for God is easy. But it does say that regardless of what we go through, regardless, and I know that some of you have been through the mill in your life, things that you have dealt with, things you've gone through, I know. But what we got to realize that regardless of what we go through, it is worth it. Say that with me, it is worth it. I mean, the Apostle Paul was one whose life as a Christian was far from easy. In fact, if you've ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see some of the things that he says he's gone through as a result of not only being a Christian, but being an apostle of Christ. I mean, he was imprisoned on several occasions, beaten multiple times. Once he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, he was in constant danger from the Jews and Gentiles and false brothers in Christ. And he talks about being exposed to the elements of weather. I mean, all the things that he has gone through, shipwrecks, I mean, you name it. Paul said that he's been through it. I mean, we think our Christian race is difficult. It doesn't even minutely compare to what Paul went through. But despite all the struggles and difficulties that the apostle had to face, he did not give up. And knowing he would soon be put to death for his faith in Jesus as the Christ, Paul reflects over his life from his prison cell, and he says this. Turn over a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very last book that Paul wrote. Because he knows very soon he is going to be killed by Nero. Nero's going to give the command to chop his head off. And so he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 some of the very last words that he had ever written. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul said, "I am sacrificing myself, being sacrificed for Christ." But notice what he says in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me," Paul says, "but unto everyone who longed for His appearing. Everyone will be given, for those who long for His appearing, those who run the race to the finish line, will be given the crown of righteousness. My son has received that crown. And so has your Christian loved ones who have gone before you. And Paul said that you and I and all who long for the time that Christ will appear to gather up all those who have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, will be given the crown of righteousness, eternal life with Him. So whatever you do, don't give up. Say those three words with me. Don't give up. I came across, as and to close with these words, I came across this past week to some words written by T.E. Marsh. And T.E. Marsh was a preacher back in the 1800s. And he wrote something that he just simply entitled In Christ, on the fullness of Christ. And I want to close by reading these words. He says, in Christ there is full acceptance. Therefore do not doubt Him. In Christ there is peace. Therefore trust Him. In Christ there is life. Therefore, abide in Him. In Christ there is blessing. Therefore, delight in Him. In Christ there is light. Therefore, follow Him. In Christ there is power. Therefore, wait on Him. In Christ there is all truth. Therefore, learn from Him. In Christ there is grace. Therefore, receive from Him. In Christ, there is joy. Therefore, rejoice in Him. In Christ, there is unlimited wealth. Therefore, depend on Him. In Christ, there is strength. Therefore, lean on Him. In Christ, there is eternal life. Therefore, never, never leave Him. Never leave Him. Throughout this series, again, the series title is Don't Give Up. And I know life is hard. I know it is. We've talked about that throughout this entire series. And yet we have that promise of eternal life. In fact, really, this life is just, it is this long compared to eternity. You know, James describes it as a vapor. Life is as a vapor that is here, then poof, it's gone compared to eternity. Just that. And so, you know, what we need to realize is this right here, we need to live this keeping our eyes on Jesus all the way through, regardless of what we face. Because if we can just last this long, we have all eternity with Him. All eternity. And so, if you've been struggling, know that you're not alone. You're surrounded by brothers and sisters who have struggled there too. But not only have we struggled, what the Hebrew writer says, but focus on what Jesus went through. What He went through for you. And don't give up. Amen? Don't give up. We're going to be singing the invitation song. During this song, it's just an opportunity for you to look, you know, to look at your life. And maybe, you know, asking yourself, have I been keeping my eyes on Jesus? What has Satan done to divert my eyes away from Him? What is He doing now? And realize that Jesus Christ is right there just motioning you. Come on, come on, come on. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, regardless of what Satan is doing everywhere else, we're going to be okay. we're going to be okay. And we are going to reach that finish line. And Paul said, on the other side, God is there with that crown of life, the crown of righteousness, ready to crown us. If you're here today, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we want to do that this morning. As together we come, let's sing. Stand and sing.